The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." It is a fairly common plot device in quite a few holiday movies. It usually revolves around someone struggling with trust issues regarding their Christmas gifts. Whether that's Ralphie obsessing about whether his parents can be trusted to get the message about that Red Ryder BB gun that he wants so desperately. Or it's Arnold Schwarzenegger needing to use some of his very unique set of action hero skills in procuring a promised toy for his son. We're entertained, we're amused, and along the way, we're run through the emotional ringer by Hollywood at this time of year with such artistic devices. But have you ever been the one to drop the big hints and then struggle mightily to trust that the person with whom you've placed that hint and that hope has gotten the message and can get it right and deliver with a specific gift? Did you prepare yourself to be careful about your emotional reaction if they failed? To limit your disappointment if your trust was not satisfied? Or did you ever have someone make an unsolicited promise to you that you should be so excited for Christmas this year because it will be a year you will never forget? Did they nail it? Or were you left underwhelmed? Promises and the trust of those promises to be fulfilled is actually a big part of the portion of our Luke storyline from chapter 1 that we read earlier. There are two trusting women presented to us in these verses who are excellent examples. They are mentors to us of our Christmas preparations. So let's take a look at how they trusted their Savior God as they awaited the fulfillment of His promises that He made very specifically to them through His ambassador angel named Gabriel. We're going to read just the last portion of the lesson printed in the worship folder. We're going to start at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." If you're at all like me, you would really like to know a little bit more about this relationship between these relatives, Mary and Elizabeth. Did they know each other well prior to this particular occasion, this interaction? Or was this the event that brought their relationship together and made it complete? We do know from what is presented to us in the Gospel of Luke that Elizabeth was a significantly older person than Mary was. And we do know also that Elizabeth was laying low in the hill country of Judea at her home in the 6th month of her pregnancy, and Mary went to her. We also know that Mary went to her, and on the way there, she knew full well that Elizabeth was expecting also another miracle baby, because Gabriel verified for her the details during this announcement that we've read to Mary about her own miracle pregnancy. So we don't know when Gabriel offers that explanation. Is that telling us that Mary didn't know anything about this? The family scuttlebutt about Elizabeth hadn't reached her on the other side of Judea? Or is it more the idea that Gabriel is verifying for her that this is a miracle baby, a result of the promise of God, and this child growing in Elizabeth is indeed the forerunner of the Christ, the Son of God, who is now growing in Mary's womb? We don't know. But we do know, however, that each of these women had a remarkable faith and trust demonstrated by their response to the confounding and amazing things that were going on in their lives. I'm so grateful that the Spirit led Luke, before Mary left this earth, to clearly interview her, as he did so many other participants in all of these activities, so that he might give us a record, a first-hand accounting of everything that happened, so that you and I would have a front-row seat for this first encounter of these two women after Mary learned that she also was expecting and would be the most honored woman to ever be a mother. How wonderful for her that she had so accessible to her a known family member, an older mentor, who, because of everything she was going through, would have a unique and special insight into everything that Mary was experiencing, all the things that were swirling around her mind and heart. And what an equally unique interaction they had upon Mary's arrival at Elizabeth's home in Judea. We don't know if Elizabeth had been told anything of what she states prior to this interaction. But we do know that we're told the Holy Spirit came upon her. Is this the Holy Spirit serendipitously helping her understand through motherly intuition what all the excitement in her womb was about when Mary greeted her? It's a very strong possibility. There are so many things for us to wonder about and marvel over in these amazing verses. But one thing that is not left at all to uncertainty in these amazing verses would be the trust, the acceptance, the loyalty these two women had to their God and the promises that he made to them through his angel ambassador. We saw last week, we'll return to the character of Zechariah again next week. We saw last week how he reacted when Gabriel came to him at the temple on the day of his prayer duties there. That Zechariah had big enough trust issues with what he was told that he was actually penalized for them. He spent the entire pregnancy of his long desired only son in the penalty box of silence, unable to speak until John was born and on the eighth day received his name. But we'll get back to that next week. The reason I bring him up now is I'm wondering, as maybe you are as well, was he silently present in this moment? Was this one of those moments of dynamic between a husband and wife where Elizabeth is also saying the things she is about Mary, particularly for Zechariah to hear, to be challenged by the reality that he reacted with misbelief that really edges on unbelief to everything that he was told? Was he listening to his wife praise her young relative for her ability to trust in contrast to her husband's clear weakness? Again, we can't know that with any certainty, but it is an enjoyable possibility to contemplate. And by contrast, you and I should take note of the two women. and one of them likely quite young, who demonstrated everything the old grizzled priest should have demonstrated in his reaction, the trust of the promises of God, while he failed the test of trust with Gabriel. His doubts about God making him and his elderly wife parents finally in their old age, these clearly were not little doubts, but rather evidence of unbelief, resistance to God's promises. Think that through for a moment. The two women in the picture, the two women presented to us, we have every reason to believe they were devout students of the Word to whatever degree they were allowed to hear it. Zechariah was a teacher of the Word. He was one of the people who would have shared the Word. What a splendid example of the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word and the promises of God to create faith, trust, reliance, acceptance of God's will according to God's promises. But Mary's reaction that we read about, could you make the case that that was similar to Zechariah's and Zechariah's actually getting a bad rap? No. The way that Mary asked the question is clear. She understands that she's a virgin. She's not doubting whether this would happen. She's wanting to know, how exactly is this going to work? I've never been with a man. There is no natural way possible for me to be pregnant. So, okay, you're telling me that I already am. How is this going to be? How is this going to play out? When she asked how it was possible, that question must have been asked with an explanatory pursuit tone to it. It clearly was not a trust issue. Or Gabriel would have addressed it just like he did Zechariah's doubt. And we can safely conclude that because here, immediately upon the explanation that nothing is impossible with God, or the new translation saying every word of God will be fulfilled, Mary simply reacts with pretty much a, so be it. I'm the Lord's servant. He's the Savior God, creator of the universe. I'm one of his creatures, ready, willing to be whatever he needs me to be, available for his plans and purposes, whatever they may be for me. And so Elizabeth praised Mary for such a response in a way that reveals to us that knowing about and understanding Mary's response was an encouragement, giving confidence to Elizabeth about her own situation from Mary's example. One of those beautiful moments when the mentor had been mentored by the protege in such a moment. How do you and I best get ready for Christmas? Is it not following the pattern here of contemplating the saving promises of our God? Hearing the Word, spending time pondering everything that we see in the Word, and praying for that special level of trust and reliance and acceptance of the promises of God that only the Holy Spirit can work in us like he did in these two women? But there are so many stimuli competing for our investment at this time of the year. We are so easily distracted from the reason at the center of the season. The very best blessings available to us every Christmas is a renewal of our faith and a focused perspective on the promises of our God and his salvation. God doesn't just promise us some distance, far off, someday kind of next life reality as blessings for us. No, his promises mean something every single day of our lives, if we're paying attention, if we're making the kind of investment these women are example of, every moment of our lives right now, there is a word of God to guide us, to encourage us, to grow us in trust and reliance. Mary and Elizabeth and truly Zechariah as well learned this in unique and profound ways. But the God of our salvation is just as uniquely and individually interested in each and every one of us. We don't always think that through the way we should. God is personal, and He desires us to know Him in a very personal way. And that happens through His Word. And that happens through His giving of Himself in the body and blood of the sacrament. That happens in those moments when fear or pain or uncertainty or loss is overcome with the echoes of God's promises to us that we are not alone, that He sees, that He knows, that He understands, and that He cares, and that He is working His eternal plan according to His promises for each and every one of us. This is the best time of the year to ponder that truth, because we see real human beings on the pages of the Scriptures dealing exactly with all of these issues, only at a whole higher level than you and I likely ever will. And we have opportunity to learn from two amazing Christian women. And it's not a stretch to call them that. Devout Old Testament believers, longing for and looking for the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for Christ. They're Christians like you and me, only believing in the promises of God of things yet to come, things you and I see as completely fulfilled, which only proves to us further the idea that we have a God whom we can trust. And trusting His promises will only help us any day, today. We learn from them how important it is to trust God's promises. Every single last one of them. No matter how amazing, life-altering, challenging they may be. Because there is no doubt that God telling us there is nothing He can't do and that every word He has ever spoken will be fulfilled has got to be the best promise or best gift we're ever going to get. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.